just like the psalmist, goes from the law to prayer, from the commandment to the promise, we do too. Every Sunday we hear the law and then we go to the Gospels, so to the Gospels, whether it's in the Old or the New Testament. Today, with God's help, in the New Testament, in Matthew 6, as we begin to consider the Lord's Prayer after we've considered His law and the great need to pray last time. Today, how do we approach God? How do we address Him? I'll just read from 5 through 15. So Matthew 6, beginning at verse 5. Let's hear the word of God, the words of the Lord Jesus. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say to you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou shut thy door, pray to the Father, to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be ye not therefore like unto them, for your Father knows what things ye have need of before ye ask Him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye: Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. As far God's holy and infallible word to us this morning. The congregation, it's always a great joy when, as a father or mother, you come home after being gone for a while to be greeted with your children. Happy to see you. Glad to come to you. They're happy that you're back, Dad, Mom. And we have just a newborn child. You can't wait to have that child say Mommy or Daddy. And then you see moms and dads look around and kind of say, oh, isn't it awesome? And even when your children are older, you know that that they would say to you and come to you and say, Dad, could you give us some help with this or some advice about that? Warms your heart. That's really a beautiful thing when they ask for advice when they come to you. We had the privilege that the week before last, the children asked us to come to deal with some things, and we didn't take long. We were on our way. That's a good thing. Even though, of course, when they do ask for help or advice, then you realize there is usually issues to deal with. But the grace of God, through this all, and in our sinful world, and with a law set before us that demands perfection, how good it is to come to God as to our Father who is in heaven. And as parents are happy about the children doing well, and children, your mom and dad are happy if you indeed do what they tell you to do. John writes in his third letter, he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. No greater joy. And as parents, children, we indeed have no greater joy. As office bearers, we have no greater joy than to see our church members walk in truth. Why is that? Because it's God's delight. And He passes it on to us. So we want to consider, as we last time did, Lord's Day 45, from talked about the need for prayer after having heard the law. Today, we focus, before we get into the petitions, how do you approach to God in prayer? How do you address Him? From Matthew 6, verse 9, "Our Father, which art in heaven." This is what Jesus says. "After this manner, therefore, pray ye. And how are we called to address God? "Our Father, who is in heaven." And then Lord's Day 46, page 83 in the back of your Psalter, if you want to read along. Lord's Day 46, you've got two questions, 120 and 121. Why has Christ commanded us to address God thus, or to approach God thus? "Our Father." And He answered that immediately, in the very beginning of our prayer, He might excite in us a childlike reverence for and confidence in God, which are the foundation of our prayer, namely, that God has become our Father in Christ, His Son, and will much less deny us what we ask of Him in true faith than our parents will refuse us earthly things. Question 121. Why is there added, "which art in heaven"? And the answer, lest we should form any earthly conceptions of God's heavenly majesty, and that we may expect from His almighty power all things necessary for soul and body. Rich language. So our theme is how to approach God. In the first place, we'll see as a child. Second, as a sinner. Third, as a church. How to approach God? How to approach God as a child. That's interesting, the congregation, and remarkable. What an encouragement is it that we may pray to Almighty God, who holds the whole universe in His hands, knows about our minute details, and that we may come not just to an Almighty God, but to Him as our Father. After this manner, Jesus says, therefore. And what therefore reaches back to the previous verses. Not as hypocrites. Verse 5. When you pray, don't be like a hypocrite. They love to pray to be seen of men. And He says, they have their reward. In other words, they get honored by people. Their reward is a human reward, but not a divine reward. Not as the hypocrites. Also not as heathens. In verse 7. When you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do. For they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. So not like the hypocrite, the self-righteous. Also not like the heathen, the unrighteous, but as a child to his father. And what kind of father? First of all, he sees us. He sees us. Verse 6. When you pray, go in your closet, and when you shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret. When you're all by yourself, when no one else sees you, and you don't see God, but He sees you. He sees us. So he sees us. He also hears us, for he rewards us, it says. Pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees you in secret will reward you openly or publicly. It will be seen. Openly. Not because of your prayer, but by means of it. So he sees us, children. He hears us. He cares for us too, even though we don't deserve it. He so much cares for us that he rewards our prayers. As I said, not because of prayer, but by means of it. It's not a reward that we deserve it. It's a reward of grace. God honors his own name and reputation that we come to him, that he hears us and he will reward us. It's a reward of grace. And exactly what we need. And I've said it before. I want you to think about that. Often before we ask, even many times without asking. How many blessings did you get already this morning that you did not ask for? How many did you ask for? You see how abundantly gracious and good God is? You didn't ask. Maybe last night you did when you went to bed, that the Lord would wake you up in the morning to go to church, but maybe you didn't. Maybe pray for all kinds of things, but you pray that God will wake you up in the morning? Well, he did. You're here. He cares for us. He sees us. He hears us. He cares for us. And he knows all our needs. He knows. He knows. That's why we shouldn't pray like the heathen in a multitude of words. For your Father knows what things you need before you ask him. So we don't need to pray, children, to make sure that we got everything like a checklist. Did I forget anything? We don't have to inform God what we need. He knows it before we ask or think. We don't have to inform God. God's informing us. He wants us to trust him like a little child. So when we pray our Father, we know that he knows us. He knows our needs better than we do even. Better than we know of each other. Better than we even know it of ourselves. That's why it's so good to pray like Jesus, not my will, but your will be done. Submitting it all to the Lord. As a child trusts his Father. So we may and we must pray. And in this way. Therefore, he says, after this manner, in this way, therefore, pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven. So we call on him and we address him like that. This is not yet a petition. Because the petitions follow after this. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, and so forth. This is the address, the approach. How you go to your father or to anyone that whom you respect, you first address the person by his name. Or you say, Father, Mother, Pastor. You address the person by Mr. or Mrs. So-and-so. When a stranger comes to you, he wouldn't say Father to you because you have not got that relationship. So are we taught how to approach him? That's what the catechism is about. What has Christ commanded? Why has Christ commanded us to address God thus, our Father? And then he answered that immediately at the very beginning of our prayer, he might excite in us a childlike reverence for and confidence in God. Particularly the confidence, the reverence we'll get to in a moment. Immediately at the beginning of our prayer. That's what we heard from Lord's Day 45 when we looked at Philippians 4 to 6. Be careful, anxious, for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known to God. In other words, before you make your request known to God, you already enter into that prayer with thanksgiving. Thanking God for who He is, what He has already done for us, without asking, before we were asking. Lest we give the impression that God is stingy, that you have to persuade Him to give us things. We enter into His presence with thanksgiving for what He has done already, and then we also ask for specifics. Let your request be made known to God. And then it says that He might excite in us a childlike reverence for and confidence in God. At the very beginning of our prayer, a childlike confidence. Childlike. What is to be like a child? Well, a little child trusts. When mommy or daddy say something, you know it's going to happen. And mommy and daddy better make sure that what you say is going to happen. Otherwise, what do children do? What do we teach them by default? Distrust us. Yeah, mommy and daddy say this, but they do that. But the idea is childlike confidence. We come to God as a child, to our Father, that He might excite in us. That's interesting, isn't it? Excitement? Is it excitement for you and for me, for us, to come to God in prayer and address Him as our Father? Ever? The excitement that I begin with when you've been gone as a father, mother, and you come home after you've been gone for a couple of days or even for one day. Mommy, Daddy! It's an excitement. How much more to our Heavenly Father? I think about it yesterday when I saw that Andrew Brunson, I was going to pray for that, I hope to do it later, thank the Lord for that, that he set free after 2 years in prison in Turkey, really only for being a Christian pastor. But set free by intercessions of the prayers of God's people all over the world for a long time, for all these 2 years, but also by means of our president and his staff. Several people have been very busy to make this happen. A response to prayer, but also by means of prayer, by means of people acting. So he came with his family, Andrew Brunson, with a couple children, his wife, to visit the Oval Office. And I saw the boy, he said something to one of his sons. He seems quite happy. His father back from Turkey. He may have not seen his father for 2 years. His mother apparently has been there a couple times, Andrew Brunson's wife. Excitement! His daddy is back. And excitement to be in the present Oval Office. I mean, try to imagine something. It's very special for people to get there. But you know, the son of the president, he can just walk in there and say, "Hi, Dad." Well, other people, you and I, if you want to visit the president in the Oval Office, it's going to take a while. And a lot of phone calls and who knows what. He might still not get there. But guess what? One of the sons or daughters of the president can just walk in there. Just like the son of a king. How much more into the presence of the King of Kings? Do you so look forward to go like a child and walk into the palace of the King of Kings and say, "Father"? Do you so run to God and flee to Him with all your heart, with all your needs, with all your cares, with all your joys, to give thanks and praise Him And tell him that you love him. And then ask him to keep you from sin. To do what's right. Thankful that he is always home. He's never out of the Oval Office. He's never out of his throne room. Not even the son of a king or the son of a president can walk into the Oval Office, but the president or the king is not there. Not so with God. Always sees, always hears, always cares, always answers. So not only come like a child, in a childlike way, even adults, we all must come like a child, but also as a child of the king. Not only in like manner, like a king, but as like a child, in the way of trusting, submitting, and obeying, but as a child of our Heavenly Father. By grace, through faith, adopted to be his child. That's the second part of the question. 120 says the foundation with a childlike confidence and reverence is the foundation, it says, of our prayer. Namely, that's the rock, of course, on which it, prayer, is built, and on which we ourselves also are founded. The Lord Jesus Christ. If indeed we are believers, if indeed we repented of our sins and put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have access to the King at all time, day and night. He never sleeps, never slumbers. He's never out of office. He's never not home. Galatians 4, verses 4 through 6, this is what we read. God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. In the original, is one word, the adoption of children. They come, his adopted children. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The word Abba is Aramaic. It's a term of endearment. Wouldn't you say dad, but daddy. Like a little child. Abba. Daddy. Because of Christ. His Son. He redeemed us because we were under the bondage of the law and we could not do this. But in Christ, we can, we may, and we must. But if you're not in Christ, if you're not a believer, how do you deal with this prayer? Can you pray it? No? If you're not a believer, no. And yes. Well, what's the answer? Well, simple. If you're not a believer, you got to become a believer. And then you may come as such. You see. It's not like to say, well, I'm not a believer, so I can't. Well, wait a minute. You're not a believer. Become one. Repent of your sins and believe the Word of God and repent of your sins and put your trust in Him. Then you go through Christ and then you can pray, Our Father, which art in heaven. And if you remain unbelieving, if you're not a believer, then really Satan is your father. Jesus said in John 8, he says, you are of your father, the devil, the lust of your father you will do. So no, you can't pray as an unconverted person, as an unbeliever to God as your father, but repent then. Turn away from your evil father to your good father. Interesting what the Lord Jesus says in John 7, where he compares himself with and his father with them. He says to these Pharisees, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? And Luke 11 says something similar, but then he says, give the Holy Spirit to them who ask. So even if you're done evil, he talks to the same Pharisees. He says, you're the father of the devil. In another place, he says, your father, God is still your father. If you do repent and believe on me, Jesus said plainly, then you will come into the presence of God and you're no longer belonging to your father, the devil. He'll give you good things. So, we're called to approach God as a child, but also, secondly, as a sinner. Of course, in the order of things, you come first as a sinner, then as a child. Outside of Christ, our God is a consuming fire. I find it striking. Hebrews 12, it says, our God, our Father, is a consuming fire. It doesn't say the world's God, our Father, the Father whom we also call our Father. So in other words, he is our Father, but he's also a majestic God, holy God. That's why question 121 says, why is it added, which art in heaven? Lest we should form any earthly conceptions of God's heavenly majesty. Lest we form earthly conceptions of that. That we think of God just like somebody who's altogether someone like us. He's a majestic God. Doesn't mean, of course, that he is not also on earth. When we say, our Father, which art in heaven, as if he's only there. He's also here. That's why we pray later. The second petition. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we speak of both. But at the same time, we know that God is greater than even heaven and earth combined. He is greater than the entire universe. So God is in heaven, but he's not limited to heaven. He's omnipresent, we call that. I think the apostle, or the King Solomon, had an impression of that when he was dedicating the temple. And it was one of the most magnificent places on earth. People visited from everywhere. And yet he said, will God in very deed dwell with men on the earth? Behold, he says, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much more, how much less this house which I built? So this God is upon earth. Yes, and we may call upon him as our Father. But at the same time, he is infinite, majestic, holy, omnipresent, omniscient God, who makes us, who makes everything, who rules us, every breath, even the hairs of our head are numbered. Not one hair will fall from our head without him knowing it, without him decreeing it. So it says in heaven, lest we make earthly conceptions of him. Imagine him to be altogether different than he reveals himself to be. Any one of our ideas or opinions or imaginations. We talked about that when we spoke about images. We have no images of God. That's not only physical images, but also mental images. The way we perceive God to be, if it's not informed by the Word of God. So he's like a father, but he's at the same time also very unlike a father, as us fathers. We now begin to compare to God. We're at the best a faint reflection of what God the Father is, what we should be. God's heavenly majesty. No casual approach. So we come to God as a Father who's familiar. We can identify with what a father is like, and yet also totally unfamiliar who he is. You see, we are sinful at best, and we so soon forget that we say Father, so we begin to imagine God to be like a father. sometimes winking at sin, sometimes pretending not to know it. He's not like us. So in that way, it's good to be familiar with God as our Father, but you also know that saying that familiarity breeds contempt. When we forget that we say not only our Father, but also who art in heaven. I read an interesting comparison with using the same words, I am your dad. I am your dad. Just imagine this. Children, you maybe say something and that's pretty bold and brazen. And you said, don't talk to me like that. I am your dad. Yes, Daddy. But another time, said, Dad, I just have this difficulty. Come on, son. Talk to me. I'm your dad. Same words. Right? So in other words, talk to me. I'm your dad. I love you. I care for you. But don't talk to me in a different tone of voice or a different way or any way that's disrespectful. I am your dad. I think that's a good way to compare these two. Familiar, but also unfamiliar. So we may come to him, but we should not forget that Isaiah 57 verse 15 does have a high and lofty one that inhabits eternity. Just think about it. Inhabits eternity. Two words. Inhabits eternity. I can't even begin to explain it. He's eternal. No beginning, no end. He's infinite. Magnitude. We can't probe the depth, the height, the width. Thus says the high lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the whole high and holy place. Hopeless, we would say. But then he goes on to say, with him also that is of a contrite and a humble spirit. So God says, I dwell in the high and holy, I inhabit eternity, but I also dwell with those that are contrite, repentant, and humble. It's incredible. You think about it. So there's the balance. There's the excitement. There's also reverence. There's a childlike reverence and a childlike confidence. Our God is an awesome God, but also our Father in heaven. That's the balance between the two. And if we read in the answer of 121, that we may expect from his almighty power all things necessary for soul and body. And in the previous question, that he will not deny us what we ask him in true faith. More willing than our parents will refuse us earthly things. Do you see how balanced this is? Childlike reverence for and a childlike confidence in God. So if here this God who is all power, who is all good, for those who come to him in Christ's name, because you have to be a child. And if in order to become a child, you have to realize you're a sinner. And so you may come. True faith. Question 120. All things necessary, not all things desired or wanted. Necessary for soul and body, or you could say for time and for eternity. You know that this answer, this question answers an echo of Lord's Day 9, question 26, where it says that God, for the sake of Christ his Son, and I want you to listen to see if you notice the difference between Lord's Day 9, how it echoes into Lord's Day 46. That God, for the sake of Christ, his Son, is my God and my Father. on whom I rely so entirely that I have no doubt that he will provide me with all things necessary for soul and body. Did you already recognize the difference between Lord's Day 9 and Lord's Day 46? And the development and growth and loving God and loving our neighbor as ourselves. Lord's Day 9, I, me, my. Lord's Day 46, we, us, our. It brings you to a third point. We're not only talking about our Father, to approach him as a child, and who's in heaven, to approach him as a sinner, awareness how great and holy he is, but also third, as a church. So how to approach God as a child? That means not only like a child, but also as a child, truly being a child, not just like a child, but being one. And it makes no difference how old or young we are. As a sinner, but also as a church. You see a shift from the singular, personal, to the plural. We, our Father. So we're called to secret prayer, no doubt about it. We're also called to corporate prayer, public prayer. No doubt about it. Verses 5 and 6. Doesn't mean that that's the only way we can pray. We have to pray in secret. So we go to secret, we go to my prayer closet. So nobody needs to see it. Nobody needs to hear it. If that would be the only verse in the Bible about prayer, you would be right. But there's much more than that. See, when we pray, we pray also as a church. Not only when we're together in this building, you see. So often we think about church, and when I would say church, even in my own mind, this building comes to mind. But it should be really you coming to mind, your names, your faces. So even when I'm in my closet, when I'm praying, I'm united not just with God by grace and faith in Christ, but with each other in as real a way as we sat last Sunday around that table. Holy communion, holy fellowship with the local church, but not only with the local church, but with the universal church. Not only worldwide, but literally universal. Also the church that is in heaven. Our Father, which art in heaven, we are one with him. And when we are one with him, we are one with Christ. And with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit dwells in every believer, here upon this earth or in glory. Fellowship. Heaven and earth united. The visible and the invisible. And the Lord's Prayer makes this connection plain immediately at the very beginning. Our Father, which art in heaven. Not my Father. It doesn't say give me or forgive me. Us. Interesting, isn't it? So, to be a Christian, you can't do it alone. On your own. A lonely Christian, or a Christian loner, or a prayerless Christian, is a contradiction in terms. It's like saying a square circle. We all know that that doesn't make sense. Well, so does a lonely Christian. But maybe you say, well, don't true Christians often and maybe very often feel lonely? Oh, yes. That's true. You can feel very lonely when you're in your prayer closet all by yourself and you're faced with all these impossible things. But the fact that you feel lonely doesn't mean you are alone. A book by, I think it's a great grandmother of the current King of the Netherlands. She wrote a book about her life as a queen. And the title of the book is Lonely.
but not alone. So as a Christian. It's interesting if you think about that, right? So, we may feel alone, but we are not. When we are putting our trust in the Lord, and in Christ, and in His Word, we know we are not alone. We are not only carried by God, but also by means of the prayers of the people of God. Whether they are in the prayer closet or whether they are in church. Whether one person prays, I'll pray alone, like as in church, or whether you're all by yourself. We should not forget that we are in Christ, being the head, we being the body. Fellow believers. Many ways the scriptures describe the church, right? As a family, as a marriage, as a body. Husband and wife. Christ being the head of the church. Savior of the body. 1 Corinthians 3 says, you're God's husbandry, farm or field. You're God's building. Peter says, you're lively stones, built up a spiritual house, holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices, accepted to God by Jesus Christ. So yes, we must pray. Personal prayers. Private prayers. But even then, there's a certain order of things, isn't it? And that goes from the me and the mine, the I go to us. God's glory above all. Our neighbor as ourselves. And then our own needs. Isn't that the order? To love God above all. To love our neighbor as ourselves. Is that a third one? To love ourselves as what? No, that's it. Of course, by nature we do, because we have our wires crossed. We want to please ourselves. God wants it to be reversed. To love God above all, to love our neighbor as ourselves, you know, and as a byproduct, we will be happy. We will be content. We'll be satisfied. That's how God created us. So let our prayers be more than long lists about what I want and what I need. Learn to pray with thanksgiving to make your requests known to God. Your requests, our requests. Pray for one another. With thanksgiving. So focus on God Himself. And as you focus on God Himself, and then you realize that He came in Christ upon this earth to form a church, of which I'm just a small part. Let our prayers be more than long lists of what I want and I need. You see, not only the address of the prayer, our, but the entire Lord's Prayer is focused that way. We'll see that as we, God willing, consider each of these petitions. So we pray together, private, but also public, personal, but also corporate prayers. Corporate, the word corporate has the word corpus, body in it. We pray as a body, even if one person prays. We all pray alone. Paul makes it very plain elsewhere in his letters that we should have one person at a time. Otherwise it gets chaos. Let all things be done decently in order. Praying together. As a family, family devotions. Father pray, mother can pray too. Father could say to his wife, will you now pray please? Will you please give thanks? Ask one of the children. Getting together as a family. I heard about Becky's wedding shower. That you all pray together. I think that's awesome. Just run around. Everybody pray together. What better way to begin a marriage? What better way to begin a week? By being together in church and praying together. Praying for the things in the bulletin. I didn't give you a good example today. I forgot to pray for Andrew Brunson, even though it was on my mind all the time, and also about Asia Bibi in Pakistan, who is already in prison for 8 years. Andrew Brunson, only 2. Not only two, I say, it's half an awful long time, but 8 years. And Asia Bibi in Pakistan is about to be hanged unless God intervenes. And what did she do? Well, she had the audacity, as an unclean Christian, to give a glass of water to a Muslim and defiling that Muslim. Blasphemy. What do we know? I'm praying for them, and I'm guilty as you. Forget it. Too often, not just in this morning's prayer. So many other things to pray for beyond me and about, not about me, but about us. Take the bulletin home and pray over these needs. Go in your mind through the congregation. I do that sometimes. Actually, weekly I do that. I have to do that. I have to write it down, otherwise I forget. So twice a week I do it. Just go through it. I can see you in my mind, and I pray for you all. And then I check the directory to see if I forgot any. But beyond that too, our denomination, other churches, local churches, things that are happening in our country, our seminary, the worldwide church, our country, our president, all those who assist him. You know the saying that a family that prays together stays together. A church that prays together stays together. A country that prays together stays together. A couple that prays together stays together. If a couple, a husband and wife, are daily in prayer together and take turns in prayer, could you imagine them to divorce? How little do we realize the privilege we have to call upon God, to approach Him as our Father who is in heaven. How much we can grow in that yet? We were just reading yesterday or the day before together at home, Galatians 6, and it says verse 2, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Bearing one another's burdens. Another place, it's speaking about joys being shared, sorrows being shared, so that the joy magnifies and the sorrows be minimized. As a body, so to approach God. On the one hand, in awe, in worship, humility, contrition, and yet also with adoration, with excitement, with expectation, with confidence. It's not because we feel this or that, or it's because God said it. He wants us to come like that. He wants to be this, our Father, who art in heaven. Amen.